صف سیدھی فرمائیے. اللہ اکبر. اللہ سمع اللہ لمن حمیدہ. اللہ اکبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Since last few weeks, we've been listening to Sheikh Dawood. Alhamdulillah, on Monday and Tuesday, he's delivering Aqeedah workshop. This week is the last week. Today and tomorrow are the last two sessions. So, Alhamdulillah, as you have enjoyed and learned so much throughout those sessions, this is our last opportunity to listen to him, inshallah, today and tomorrow as well. So, I humbly request everyone to remain seated after the remaining dua. And listen to the Sheikh. If you have any question, please ask him. And this is your best chance, best opportunity to speak with him directly, inshallah ta'ala. As Sheikh Dawood, jaisa ki pichle do teen hafton se, alhamdulillah, qaid ke sessions deliver kar rahe hain. Ye aakhri week hai, aaj aur kal do unke sessions baki hai. Aap se guzarish hai ki dua ke baad sare hazrat tashreef rakhein. Aap logon ne mashallah pichle sessions mein اندازہ کیا اور بہت کچھ سیکھا ہے اللہ تعالیٰ سب کو جزائے خیر عطا فرمائے میں درخواست کرتا ہوں کہ سارے ساتھی دعا کے بعد بیٹھنے کی کوشش کریں جزاک اللہ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم إن قلوبنا ونواصينا اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه سهل يا إلهي كل الصلاة سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله
always scares me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Hamdan yuafi ni'mahu yukafi mazida. Subhanaka la nuhsi thana'an alayka anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal 'alimul hakim. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala sayyidina wa habibina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa dhurriyatihi wa ahli baytihi wa ulama'i ummatihi wa alayna ma'hum ajma'in. Allahumma inna nastahdika li arshadi amrina wa zidna ilma yanfa'una. So alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to sit in his house to pray our Asr Salah with Jama'ah. And this is a great ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think we should remind ourselves of how great of a blessing that is often. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jazakallah khair. Nobody enters people's houses except by invitation. And so Allah Al-Jawad subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Wadud subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has allowed us to enter His house and pray this fard prayer, this compulsory prayer, which is from the pillars of Islam. As we discussed in our first lesson, based upon the Qur'an and the Sunnah, our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam explaining the Qur'an to us, explaining to us through Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that our deen, if we want to have a summation of what it is contained within the four answers to the four questions posed to the Prophet ﷺ by Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam. When he answered his own question, أَتَدْرِ مَنِ السَّائِلِ, do you know who the question was, Ya Umar? قال, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu replied, what? Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best. So the Prophet ﷺ replied, as we heard, إِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلَ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Certainly it was Jibreel alayhi salam, he came to teach you your deen. And so from that was, what is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? And then after a discussion, what are the signs of the hour? And so with Iman, as I mentioned, the ulama said that for us, we have Islam, which is, we said, relates to fiqh, which is our interactions with ourselves, or first and foremost with Allah through our ibadah, or with ourselves in regards to marriage, trade, and other chapters of fiqh. And with Islam, we said it equates to what we believe. So Islam relates to our body, our interactions. It governs our body. Everything related to our body and our interactions with our body is governed by Islam. Everything. When we come to Iman, the ulama equated that to Aqidah, and it's related to the intellect and correcting our thinking regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I mentioned and I stressed the importance of Aqidah, especially in our times. especially in our times of constant, unwavering attacks on Islam. And I also, as all of the ulama of the past have said, warned against going into what's called ilm al-kalam, debates, refutations, differences of opinion, all of these things. Some people seem to get worried when they hear that someone's teaching aqidah that it's going to confuse people. Aqidah is the exact opposite, because it's related to correcting our thinking regarding Allah. And so those that fear it clearly haven't studied it. Those that have fear it clearly haven't studied it. And Imam Ghazali, in his famous book, Iljam al-Awam fi Khawd fi Ilm al-Kalam, reining back the general populace from going into theology, he clearly states there what that means by protecting the general populace from ilm al-kalam. But he clearly says that we have to know our aqidah. And I'm using Imam Ghazali as an example because that book some people try and use to say, see, they shouldn't understand aqidah. No. All of you have heard or know of people that have faced problems in their thinking regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today we'll talk about the prophets as well, inshallah. And so Allah has blessed us now that we have immersed ourselves in the very nature and understanding of what we need to know from the time our intellect starts to work until our grave. This is our belief and this is how we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, the third question was related to ihsan. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, al-ihsan and ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarah. وَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That it is to worship Allah as if you see Him. And if you can't see Him, know He sees you. And that, the ulama, we're not going to go into the details, but that is a whole workshop in and of itself. That, the ulama say, it equates to the sciences that the ulama developed of tasawwuf. If someone doesn't like the name Sufi, doesn't like the name tasawwuf, then we'll call it the nomenclature of the hadith. Ihsan. Someone doesn't like that, we'll call it the nomenclature of the Quran, al-tazkiyah. Okay? Al-ibra bil-ma'ani, la bil-mabani. The important thing is what the meaning, not what you call it. Okay? Although calling it something different doesn't change its reality, as some of you, the ulama, will know. When Sayyidina Umar, when the Christian Arabs said, we don't want to pay jizya, we'll pay double zakat. He said, pay whatever you want, call it whatever you want, you're still paying it. All right, so the reality is there. And then obviously knowing the signs of the hour in relation to how we are living. And so then we moved on to what Imam Bajuri, and we just use this text because it's the most simple of texts that can be gone through. And I've used it before, and many have. It has commentaries on it. Even there's a recent English translation of a commentary on it, where Imam Bajuri mentioned, as do all of the ulama, for those that understand, that it is necessary for us to have a basic rational proof. But what does that mean? I explained, but just as a recap today, that if I was to ask you, does Allah exist? Every Muslim will say yes. If I was to ask you, is this world a proof of His existence? Is that me? If I was to ask you, is this world a proof that Allah exists? And you said yes. That's what Imam Bajuri said at the beginning of the book, is necessary for every legally responsible person to know. Not that you memorize the attributes and the proofs as a syllogism in logic or things like that. But again, those that don't know, because they don't study it with teachers, they bring problems and say that this is confusing. How is something that corrects the intellect confusing? So he said it's necessary for us to know that Allah exists. And he gave us a very simple proof that this world is a proof that Allah exists. If we went a little bit more detail, which is not necessary to know, unless there are doubtful matters in one's mind, of how is it a proof. That is not required for the general populace unless there is doubt or some kind of doubtful matters from what they've heard. Then, so that was existence, which we said was the self attribute, sifa nafsiyya. Then we moved on to what are called the negative attributes, as-sifat as-salbiyya, which are five. And we said here that these attributes, what they are doing is negating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something that is rationally impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing we negated was a beginning. We said Allah is described with al-qidam, beginninglessness. Meaning Allah has always existed, He has to exist, and He was never preceded by non-existence. Then we mentioned the second one, which was endlessness, al-baqa, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is necessary rationally for Him to always exist, and the opposite is impossible for Him, to go out of existence. And we said that these two, beginninglessness and endlessness, are only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing, everything else has a beginning. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a beginning. Jannah had a beginning. The ruh, the soul itself, had a beginning. The cosmos and all of the moving planetary stations has a beginning. Everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a beginning, and everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is possible to go out of existence, even though it might not go out of existence. For example, Jannah. Jannah is forever. Does that mean now, a'udhu billah, we have an attribute of God? We have an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, because it still remains possible to go out of existence. Okay? And I mention these things because all of these things I've been asked by what some people refer to in the love letters, awam, the general populace. Is that you or me? Okay? So these are things that people are asking, and they need answers. We are beyond the time where the father or the grandfather can just give his son a slap and say, make tawbah and pray namaz. Don't ask questions. We're not in that time. And Islam in reality has never been in that time, because we're always told to ask. We're always told to understand. We're always told to use our intellects. So beginningless and endlessness, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we mentioned, Imam Bajuri mentioned, al-mukhalafa lil-hawadith, dissimilarity to creation. Where what? We are negating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any type of similarity to anything in creation. Complete dissimilarity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique. And we mentioned also that the ulama say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have an opposite. If you remember, that some Christians, and I mention this because even I was sat with my sister, may Allah guide her, the other day, and my niece goes to a Christian primary school, and the vicar, or the priest, whatever he is very staunch in trying to spread his deen. That's his job. And my sister was telling me there's all kinds of Muslim young children singing hymns and praises and these kind of things. In 2026. So the Christians try and obviously make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like a big man in the sky. A'udhu billah. Right? This attribute here, if we understand it, that Allah is dissimilar to creation, doesn't resemble creation in any way, then that automatically negates Christianity as truth. And we know it's falsehood. We are ordered to live amongst them, or live alongside them, with good character. We are ordered to be good to them. Everybody. That's Islam. It's not we have hatred for the person. But we have to know that our deen is haqq and their deen is batil. Our deen is true and theirs is falsehood. That's what we teach our children. That's what we know and believe in our hearts. So Allah is dissimilar to creation. Not in any way similar to creation. And then Imam Bajuri mentioned al-qiyam bin nafs, yani self-subsistence. So he mentioned, what does that mean? What are we denying? Need. Allah needs nothing. Allah doesn't need the arsh. Allah doesn't need our ibadah. Allah doesn't need the prophets. Allah doesn't need the angels to do the work of the angels. The angel of death, for example. Allah doesn't need an angel to take the souls of humanity or the jinn. But this is Allah's will and He created it that way. So Allah needs nothing. And then the final fifth negative attribute we mentioned was oneness. And we said in easy English parlance with the alliteration, what do we say? We're negating parts and partners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not made up of parts. He is one subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said partners. Allah has no partner. There's not two gods, there's not three gods, there's no son, there's no wife, there's not Allah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. And so we are negating the. It's not in numerical terms. Because if I said, for example, Omar, you're one. Muhammad, you're two. Right? The people I know, I remember their names. Bilal, you're three. Right? Hamza, you're four. Has that given anything to the... Can I say, give me your two-ness? Give me your oneness? Give me your three-ness? That in terms of numerical, it doesn't apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So oneness of Allah is negating parts and partners. Then we moved on to the affirmative attributes, which in Arabic, sifat al-ma'ani. And we said they are seven, which we understand them through the five negative attributes. So we said Allah has power. It's necessary, rationally necessary for Him to have power. His power has no beginning. He has always had power, it doesn't change. It's necessary for it to be endless. Allah never loses power. Allah's power is completely dissimilar to created power. The only thing we share, because we communicate in language, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has expressed His knowledge, has transferred His knowledge, some of His knowledge to us, through language. So the only thing we share is the letters in reality. The reality of Allah's power, none but Allah knows that. No prophet, no angel, none but Allah knows what they say in Arabic, the kun. The reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence and attributes, only He subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. And this is, again, so power, we say we understand it through the five negative attributes. Then will, we understand it through the five negative attributes. Allah wills. It has no beginning, has no end, dissimilar to creation. He needs nothing, and it's one attribute, and nothing shares that attribute. Then we said knowledge. Allah has knowledge. It's necessary for Him to have knowledge. And Allah's knowledge... Sorry, before we move on to knowledge, we said regarding... It's an important point, because those silly questions that we said get asked, if Allah is all-powerful, then can He so and so forth? And every one of you smiled when I first mentioned that, because we've all heard it. But we learnt, alhamdulillah, a complete unshakable rebuttal of those questions. That Allah's power, with power, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings into creation and takes out of creation. Brings into existence, let's say, and takes out of existence. So power is linked to that which accepts both existence and non-existence. So from the rational rulings that we talked about, it's only linked to the possible. Because necessary can't change. Impossible, rationally impossible, can't change. So Allah's power is not linked to Himself, because Allah doesn't change. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do I mean by linked to Himself? We said power, bring into existence, take out of existence. Allah is necessarily existent. Okay, the same with will. So knowledge is necessary for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said Allah's knowledge, He knows all. He knows everything that's necessary. He knows everything that's impossible. And He knows everything that is possible. Possible existent, possible not existent, possible. If it was existent, what would it be? If it wasn't existent and it is, then what would it be? Allah knows all, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's no end to His knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we mention life. Allah is described with life. And the ulama mentioned, just as a basic proof, that in order to be valid for anything, to have knowledge, to have will, and to have power, it must have life. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has life. Then we mentioned as-sama' wal-basar, hearing and sight. And we said that the proof for that, the main proof the ulama use, is Allah has described Himself as hearing and seeing. So Allah has hearing and sight. And then the last one we finished with was speech. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the attribute of speech. Again, we understand all of these through the five negative attributes. Allah's speech is nothing like creation. It's nothing like creative speech. And maybe in the future, you could go into a little bit more detail. I don't want to go into detail at this level because it's a foundational workshop. But there are some details that I would give in a more advanced class. Again, advanced, don't get fooled by that word, what we should know. But it's there's details to come, maybe, let's say. And so today, after that summarization, put it all together. We're now going to move on to what are called the sifat al-ma'nawiyya. So these attributes are also seven. And these attributes are an extension of the understanding of Allah having power. For example, it says, His being all-powerful. In Arabic, kawnuhu qadiran. So, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power, then He is all-powerful. Okay? It is necessary for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The proof of that, again, is the proof of power itself. The proof that we used for power is the same proof that He is His being all-powerful. Again, we're going to go through these quite fast now because we spent the detail that was needed on the other, the affirmative attribute. Now, Afwan. What did I say last time? Does anyone remember? Any predicative? Okay, why? Because it's predicative of the fact that Allah has power. So based upon Allah having power, therefore He is all-powerful. Right? So the preceding one is power. So that's how they translate them. I don't even like that translation. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me. All of my studies was in Arabic. So when I translate things, sometimes it's like, English is so not good at doing this. So that's why sometimes it might be one word. Like, alhamdulillah, may Allah bless me to complete the translations I'm doing of some books. But sometimes, as many of you know that know Arabic, you've got one word in the Arabic language, but you need a whole sentence, sometimes a paragraph to explain what that actual word means. And so we're talking about Allah. Right, so I'm trying to keep it as simple. And the ulama, when they've translated, or the translators, they've tried to keep it as simple. But sometimes it's a case of give the word in Arabic and explain its meaning in English. Do you know what I mean? Like, sometimes it's just necessary to do that. So he says it's necessary for him. The proof of that is the proof of power itself. Its opposite is his being unable, yani incapacitated. Right? Again, keeping it simple. So, his being willing, yani kawnuhu muridan, is necessary for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The proof for that is the proof of will. Its opposite is being compelled, yani kawnuhu karihan, yani being forced against his will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who goes against Allah's will? The next one is being all-knowing. Yani kawnuhu aliman. That Allah is all-knowing. Is. He has the attribute of knowledge, and He is all-knowing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's necessary for Him. The proof for that is the proof of knowledge. Its opposite is kawnuhu jahilan, na'udhu billah. That Allah being ignorant. His being living, kawnuhu hayyan, is necessary for Him. The proof for that is, again, the proof for life. its opposite is his being dead, كونه مَيِّتًا, which again is impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the opposites are impossible. So every time we have discussed an attribute that is necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by extension, Imam Bajuri has told us, and its opposite is rationally impossible. So we're learning two at a time, so to speak. Then he says, his being all-hearing and all-seeing, كونه سميعًا وبصيرًا, is necessary for him. The proof for that is the proof of hearing and the proof of sight. Their opposites are كونه أصم وكونه أعمى, that he is deaf and he is being blind, subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. MashaAllah, where does that come from? You know, once funny story. In Damascus, in Syria, some of the masajid, they have a recorded adhan. It's a fatwa of a minority of, I think, some Shafi'i scholars. But so don't be doing that here, okay? I'm just giving you as a story. But they have a muadhin in who give the actual adhan, but they don't like his voice, so they've got a recorded adhan that goes out over the speakers. Right, maybe you could do that. Anyway, no, I'm joking. Don't worry, I'm already in trouble. We can't do this. But I moved to after the first year of being in Damascus, I moved just outside of Damascus to another city. And I woke up. In Damascus, they do an adhan an hour or half an hour before Fajr comes in. In many countries, they do that. Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu would do that. And there's proof for it, although we don't do it. As Hanafis, ordinarily, we don't do that. So I woke up just before Fajr, and I could hear the adhan of Medina, and I didn't know this happened. So I'm new in Damascus, right? I'm from Blackburn, I'm from here. So I wake up, and I hear the adhan of Medina, and I think, wow, Allah's made me a wali. I'm hearing the adhan of Medina from somewhere near Damascus. I woke up, and then I was just as I woke up, so my brain hadn't fully developed. Some say it still hasn't, but then I realized, no, it must be like the adhan of. I asked, like, how come I heard the when I went for Fajr, how come I heard the adhan of Medina? And he was like, oh no, it's a CD. We just press play in the morning, and it goes off. But anyway, yeah. So that reminded me of that. Then Allah give us Jannah, Ya Rab. So he says his being one who speaks, yani kawnuhu mutakalliman, is necessary for him. Again, the proof for that is the proof for the attribute of speech. Its opposite, which is impossible, kawnuhu abkam, yani that he is mute. That, and speech, as I mentioned, it's being able to convey what one knows. Speech is being able to convey what one knows, right? And remember, we understand speech through the five negative attributes. It's nothing like creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says the possible. So now we've discussed, we've finished with all of those things that are necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regards to the book and what we need to know, and all of those things that are impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now what's possible from the three categories of the rational rulings, if you remember from the beginning. I'm not going to test anybody's memorization skills below. Definitions. Memorizing definitions is essential for a talib al-ilm, especially. So, doing or leaving anything possible. So, as I mentioned, from the possible things is all of creation. So Allah creating you, Allah creating me, Allah creating Jannah, Allah creating the Nar, in and of itself, it was possible for Allah to create them, and the ones we've just mentioned He did, and it was possible in and of itself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose not to create them, because it's all from the possible beings, okay, from the possible category. He says, the proof for that is, if doing or leaving something was necessary upon him, the possible would become either necessary or impossible. Which is impossible? This is what they call in Arabic, قلب الحقائق, changing the realities. And it's important because, you know, we have different levels sat in the room and different levels sat at home. So, inshallah, there's something for everyone. So for those that are on, there's two types of changing realities. One's impossible, which is this one, rationally impossible. So what does that mean? Something that is necessarily existent becoming impossible to exist. Or something that is possibly existent to become necessarily existent. So from the three categories of rational rulings, for it to change from one to the other in and of itself. That's qalb al-haqa'iq, changing realities, that's impossible rationally. Okay, it's not like we said, Allah is necessarily existent. He can't become possibly existent, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the very definition of what is necessary and what is possible and what is impossible. Qalb al-haqa'iq that is real and can happen, changing of realities that can happen, is related to possible beings. And why am I mentioning this? Because we read the Qur'an and everybody reads translation. When Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam had his staff, it was a staff. What did it become when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to throw it on the ground? Hayya, snake, whichever language you want to say, right? It became a snake. It became a serpent. That's changing reality. But that's something possible, remaining something possible, but a different possible. So that there's no issue in that. That's called either a mu'jiza or a karama, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes something from its form, made up of the same stuff, to another form made up of the same stuff. Right? Because we're all, in our essence, everything in creation is made from the same things. Okay, so when he says here that it's the possible would become either necessary or impossible, which is impossible, he's talking about changing of realities in relation to the rational rulings, which was why it's so important to understand those. Now, alhamdulillah, we've finished in this book the section what's called ilahiyat, right? Those things related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is necessary for him, what is impossible for him, and what is possible for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've finished those things now. Alhamdulillah. So, inshallah, now all of us that have been here and all of us listening at home, we have correct thinking regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regards to what's necessary for him, what's impossible for him, and what's possible for him. As Mufti Salih, may Allah increase him, mentioned, if there are any questions, you can always ask me while I'm here. And if I'm not here, then you have ulama. And if you have my number, you can text me at any time. I will eventually get back to you. I'm terrible at replying to messages sometimes, but I do eventually. So now we're going to move on, as he mentioned at the beginning, we're going to move on to talk about prophets. Right? What, and also how are we going to talk about prophets? In relation to what's necessary for them, in relation to what's impossible for them, and in relation to what's possible for them. But we're going to keep it super simple. Okay? Super simple. But again, some of us may realize that we've been thinking wrong previously. Right? Some of us may think that. Inshallah, I don't think any of you will, but some of us may do in the future. They'll think, oh, hold on a minute. Okay? And this is why we're here. If you knew everything, you wouldn't be sat in a class. Right? And the ulama, they mentioned two types of people don't learn. Two types of people don't learn. A proud, a mutakabbir, someone who thinks they're big man things, right? Someone thinks they're big and they know everything. And a shy person, because he's too embarrassed to ask. And we don't want to be either. Someone who thinks they know, why am I going to sit with that gora? He doesn't know anything. You know, he's just studied a few matun with some mashayikh in Syria and Turkey and Damascus or Jordan. What does he know? Right? I'm going to sit with that gora. Right? For example. Right? Mutakabbir, I knew him before he even knew anything. He was stood next to someone pretending to pray. Right? It's not in relation to me, but Allah protect us all from that kind of mentality. So mutakabbir, the ulama say that someone's proud, they're not going to learn. Why? What am I going to learn from him? What am I going to learn? And also, which is more applicable to you guys, inshallah, a shy person. Someone's like, oh, if I ask, someone might laugh at me. And that's why I always say in class when I teach, if the question is about learning, there's no stupid question. if the question was asked to learn, there's no stupid question. And so anybody that asks a question in class, some people laugh. Alhamdulillah, Allah's blessed me for teaching for many, many years. Some people, they laugh like, oh, what a silly question. No, that person asked that question because he wanted to learn something. So there's no stupid questions. And that also can be a barrier for people to learn. Like I said, that shy person, oh, someone might, I should know it, you know, maybe this, maybe that. So those two types of people don't learn. A mutakabbir, someone who's got kibr, pride and haughtiness, I'm me, do you know who I am? Do you know? Or even worse, do you know who my teachers are? Who are you? Right? And a shy person, because they don't want to be exposed. And in the class, fine, if you don't want to ask, but ask me after if there is questions. Or some of the ulama. Alhamdulillah, this masjid's blessed with plentiful ulama. So, coming to what is necessary for the prophets. And he's going to mention, obviously, the opposite at the same time. So he says, truthfulness, in the Arabic language, as-sidq, is necessary for messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam. The proof for that is, were they to lie, then Allah's report of them being truthful would have been false, which is impossible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you can see in the ayah, Yusufu ayyuha as-siddiq, Allah has referred to him as as-siddiq. The truthful one. So prophets, they are truthful and they must be truthful. What is truth? Right, this is one of the beautiful things of our ulama. They define everything. So what is sidq? What is truth? It's their report, what they say, corresponding to reality. So if I said to you, for example, it's raining outside. And it is, that's true. If I said to you it's raining outside and it's not, that's a lie. So that's truth. There's a lot of detail in higher books, but we don't need that. Also, we see the opposite, he said, which is impossible, is what? Lying. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't lie. Where's the proof going? Oh yeah. So the proof with that, were they to lie, then Allah's report of them being truthful would be false. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't lie. And we also... we are ordered to follow the prophets, right? قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. That if, say, Ya Rasulullah, so he's saying to us, if you love Allah, then follow me. If you love Allah, then follow me. What is the result of that? Because if you look in the structure of the Arabic sentence, in kuntum tuhibbuna Allah, fattabi'uni, then follow me, in order. Fattabi'uni, yuhbibkum Allah. So you see that that's the answer. By following the Prophet ﷺ, Allah loves you. Right? And what's the ayah at the end of the khutbah in most places in the world? In Allaha ya'muru bil adli. Well, yalla, I told you this is for these people to listen at home. I know the ayah, I'm just waiting for you guys. Huh? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Allah orders good and giving, etc., etc., wayanha, and prohibits foulness and evil and everything else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't love those things. So Allah has ordered us to follow the prophets. Why? They are truthful. Why? They are upright. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us they are truthful, and they're not, a'udhu billah, there's contradiction in the speech of Allah, which is impossible. So he says, trustworthiness, al-amana. So they are trustworthy. So the first one is truthfulness. Everything they say is truthful. And our Prophet ﷺ has vouched for in the Quran that everything he says is wahi. Everything he said is revelation. Everything that came out of his mouth. Some was Quran, the rest wasn't Quran. But everything is truthful. Everything that came out of his blessed mouth, ﷺ, is truthful. And that goes for obviously all the prophets. And as just to go back a minute, sorry. At the bottom, if you look at the footnote, what did the Quraysh used to call the Prophet ﷺ before he was given the order to call his message? Al-Amin. Which means what? The truthful one. The trustworthy one. That's what he was known as. And all of the prophets were known like that to their people. They were the best of people of their peoples. They were the most beautiful of their peoples. And so that is important for us to know that everything the Prophet says is truth. Then trustworthiness, al-amana. Now, he says it's necessary for them, alayhi salatu wasalam. The proof for that is were they to commit forbidden or detestable, yani makruh, then, as I've already mentioned, then we will be ordered to do the same. Because we're ordered to follow, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, then follow me. And we are also, he says, and that is not valid, yani meaning it's impossible, that we are ordered to do something forbidden or detestable because of the ayah we just mentioned. Because if we're ordered to follow them and we're prohibited from doing something haram, something detestable, something foul, and they, a'udhu billah, do that, then we're ordered to stay away from something and do it at the same time, which is logically a fallacy, right? So therefore, they are trustworthy, they have amana, and here it's also mentioned, it doesn't use the word here, but they also mention here, this is what's called isma. They are ma'soom. They are divinely created that they don't sin. Right? Prophets don't sin. And this is important for us, because when we read the Quran, for the one that doesn't know these attributes of the prophets that are necessary for them and the impossible, one could, a'udhu billah, attribute to a prophet a sin. Just like in the Quran, again, remember, Allah is conveying to us in language that His creation can understand. And the Sahaba, they are the pinnacle of understanding the Arabic language. So they knew what was meant, because they knew the Arabic language and all of its ins and outs. Like I said to you before, in Surah Yusuf, when the first time, if you read the Quran from beginning to end, it mentions that the Quran is Arabic. They understood that the ayah is not informing them of something they already know. They are telling them to understand it, right? To understand it partly through the Arabic language. So the prophets cannot sin. They are what's called ma'soom. No other creation humans is ma'soom. No wali, no scholar, they can all make mistakes. Even if they don't, they can make mistakes. They can make sins. Prophets can't. Okay? They are ma'soom. And anything you read in the Quran that outwardly seems to say that, we understand it in the manner from the ulama. Right? For Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, it wasn't a sin. It was a mistake. It was a slip. It was a forgetfulness. Whatever the ulama mention in our books. And it's mentioned in the tafsir, all the way through the tafsir. Okay? And also, as a quick proof of that, because I've mentioned Sayyidina Adam, the very first, or the second page of the Quran, third I'm looking in the Arab Quran. It's not good for you guys anyway. You don't use that one. But what is Inni ja'ilun fil ardi? Khalifa. Was that before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was born? Oh, it was created after one? Yeah. So Allah created Adam to be on the earth. Allah created Adam. His job was to be on the earth. And so that means of him being there was how Allah created the means for him to be there. It wasn't a sin. It wasn't a sin. Okay? Because we understand that through our understanding of our prophets. Like I said, aqidah is about correct thinking regarding Allah. Alhamdulillah, we've dealt with that. Now our correct thinking regarding the prophets. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسِنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا. Yeah, we've oppressed ourselves. But again, our Prophet to help clarify your thoughts further, that our Prophet said what? How many times a day did he do istighfar? Did he ask for forgiveness? 70 in one narration, 100 in other narrations. He did lots. And the Arabs, they use 70 to mean a lot. What was he asking forgiveness for? He didn't sin. Ala akuna abdan shakura, right? Sayyidina Aisha, why are you standing till your feet swell? Like the beautiful khutbah Mufti Saleh gave on Friday. Why are you standing until your feet swell? Should I not be a grateful slave? So what do we understand from prophets asking for forgiveness? Let's mention our Prophet as well. That they are constantly increasing in knowledge of Allah, in ma'rifah, in gnosis. Constantly increasing. Even now our Prophet is increasing in his knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his grief. But when they look at what they were, the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when they've excelled from what they were previously, they look at that as a shortcoming. Astaghfirullah. Right? What do they say? Hasanat al-abrar sayyi'at, hasanat al, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Hasanat al-abrar sayyi'at al-muqarrabin. Right? The good deeds of the righteous are bad deeds of those drawn near to Allah. Right? If we wake up and pray Fajr in Jama'at, we think we're big man, innit? Right? Alhamdulillah, I'm pious, you know me? I pray Fajr in Jama'at. And the awliya, if they miss tahajjud, or even if they pray tahajjud but they didn't have what they had, they consider that a deficiency. Right? Let me tell you a beautiful story that I heard about my Hazrat, rahimahullah ta'ala. Sayyidina Shaykh Ismail Wadisab, rahimahullah. This is what I was told. He once came for Asr, but he was late and he missed one rakat. So when he stood as a masbub to catch up that rakat, people, as you know, as anybody who remembers Hazrat, people would sit around to greet him, to get du'as from him, and some people would sit to do his khidmah, etc., etc. But he took so long. So those people that were just wanting to give salams, they all started leaving, and then pretty much everybody started leaving, and there was only one or two people sat next to him. He prayed so long. After he gave salams, they asked him, Hazrat, you took so long to pray one rakat? He said, my nafs made me late, and I missed one rakat. So I did its ta'deeb, I did its discipline by reading two juz. Hasanat al-abrar sayyat al-muqarrabin. Us, alhamdulillah, I caught jama'at. Right? Alhamdulillah. Even if it's in tashahud, I prayed in jama'at. I'm giving that as an example of people we know. So what about the prophets? What about the prophets? So when they ask for forgiveness or they assign to themselves رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا, we've oppressed ourselves. Look at it from their perspective of what they are and who they are and their knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you understand? And our fear of Allah is based on love. It's important to mention that. Our fear of Allah is based in love. If you love someone, you fear to upset them, right? So when we talk about fear of Allah, it's not that fear that makes people, like, a'udhu billah, want to run away. It's that fear that makes you want to do more to increase that love. It's important to mention that because, you know, people talk about fear of Allah, fear of Allah, fear of Allah. But our fear of Allah as Muslims is based on our love of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, he's the most knowledgeable and the most fearful and the most, أتقاكم, right? He has the most taqwa. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is important. I advise you to all read a book. It's two volumes, but it's in English and or Arabic for those that read Arabic. In Arabic, it's called Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Sheikh Abdullah Siraj al-Din al-Halabi. In English, I think it's translated Our Master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Sheikh Abdullah Siraj al-Din. It's been translated into English. It's two volumes. In Arabic, Yujad PDF bil-Arabiya. Sheikh Abdullah Siraj al-Din al-Halabi, rahimahullah ta'ala. That book, it talks about our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, I studied part of that book in Sham. It was taught in the masjid openly. And even now, I think it's still taught. If I remember correctly, I think Sheikh Fawaz Nimr, hafidhullah, who's one of the scholars of the Umayyad Mosque, he's teaching it right now, I think, if I remember correctly, or he was teaching it. And so it's a book that's accepted, and read that book and increase in your love of the Prophet ﷺ and your understanding. We want to know him, right? We want to know him. So it starts with these basics, right? What's necessary for them, what's impossible for them, what's possible for them. So this is like foundational stuff. Have you found it? Yeah, or just make a note of it, yeah. Okay. So it's been translated into two volumes, but the Arabic's just one volume. The Arabic's available also. I know, mashallah, England nowadays, you can get so many books in Arabic. There's so many booksellers here, mashallah. So he says, trustworthiness, al-amana, is necessary for them, alayhi wasalam. The proof for that is where they were to commit haram or makruh acts, then we would have been ordered to do the same, since we were ordered to follow them, like I said. And it is not valid. What's the Arabic? It's not valid that we are ordered to do something forbidden or detestable, as I mentioned from the ayah in the Quran. This goes from before prophethood. They're always prophets, but before the bi'tha, before being sent as prophets, and after. It's the same. And there's another book which everyone should read, which is Ash-Shifa' by Qadi Iyad. There is, make dua, I finished, I'm translating my sheikh's abridged version of it, which is really good because he took out the differences of opinion and just put what's the correct opinion. Because Qadi Iyad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he brings deviant opinions and then answers them. I'm doing lots of tangents today, but welcome to my world and my brain. Right, my sheikh, hafidhullah, he used to do the khutbah for many years in Damascus, in one of the masajid in Damascus. And in Sham, you should do lots of shukr for Mufti Saleh. In Sham, the khutbah is 45 minutes. You guys complain when he does 10, right? In Sham, the khutbah is 45 minutes. And so the ulama, they prepare it. You learn a lot from the khutbah. It's a dars in and of itself. So in one of the khutbahs, the sheikh was preparing and did the khutbah. He started by mentioning a deviant opinion and what was wrong. And then throughout the khutbah, he rejected it and proved that it was wrong. But as across the world, many people, because it's 45 minutes, they listen to the beginning and then they have their siesta, all right, the qaylula, before they pray the salah. So they sat and so they didn't hear the refutation. So the sheikh, how did he come to know? Afterwards, after the salah and everything, somebody the sheikh knew, one of his students, and they said, what was sheikh's khutbah about? As you ask about these things, alhamdulillah, whenever you sit with ulama, you ask, if you didn't go to the khutbah, you ask, what was the khutbah today? So he said, he was talking about that this is belief and this is the belief, and it was completely wrong. But he'd only heard the bit where it was some people say, which is wrong. So he was saying that this is our belief, and he went, hold on a minute, what? So they went to the sheikh and said, "Sheikh, somebody's saying this, this, and this was your khutbah." And he said, "He must have only heard the first 10 minutes before he fell asleep, because I spent the next half an hour refuting all of that." So the sheikh, my point being, the sheikh from that, he took a lesson. And subhanAllah, Allah gave him a lesson from that. That only speak the haqq. When you're talking to general populace where there's a possibility of someone comes in halfway through or leaves halfway through, or those kind of things, only talk about the haqq. Don't mention the difference of opinion. Just in case someone thinks that's the difference of opinion. Okay, or that's the opinion. Okay, so when he, in his abridged version of the Shifa, that's what he's done. He's just presented the position of Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah and he's left out all of the other opinions. So make dua, I get to finish that translation, inshallah. Now, so yeah, the point mentioning of those two books, Sayyiduna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Shifa, is because it mentions the correct opinions regarding our prophets, that they are sinless before they are sent and after they are sent. That's the correct opinion. So, and also, they are safeguarded from all acts of disobedience related to the exterior. So, a'udhu billah, like fornication or drinking or those kind of things, lying. And also inward. So, there's no disobedience of envy, of arrogance, ostentation, and all of these internal things. Because like the ulama mentioned, all the sins of the heart, and this is for us to pay attention, all the sins of the heart are major sins. On our limbs, we have major and minor. All the sins of the heart are major sins. And this is the importance of sitting with the ulama of the heart to get rid of these sins. Ostentation, riyah, right? Hiqad, hatred, arrogance, these kind of things. And we have to sit with the doctors of the heart to get rid of these things. However, yani mentioning that, sometimes, like for example, our Prophet ﷺ was never heedless of Allah, because heedlessness is a deficiency. The Prophet ﷺ was never heedless of Allah. Like he said, "My eyes sleep, but my heart is always awake." And it's always awake with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes, the Prophet ﷺ will do an act that Allah will make them do that act. So for example, I'm using these examples because I get asked these questions because everybody's on the online. The Prophet ﷺ outwardly forgot in the prayer. Right? And anyone that knows the hadith, Dhul Yadain, he was called, the one with two hands, literally. Khusirat as-salat am nasit. Has the prayer been shortened or did you forget? The Prophet ﷺ said, not that or that. And in the narration he says, bal nusitu. In fact, I was made to forget. Why? From that we get, everybody knows, sajda sahu, forgetful prostrations. So it was legislated on the Prophet's act that Allah made him give salams on two rakats instead of on four. Prophet didn't forget. He said, bal nusitu. I was made to forget for legislation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is what I'm saying about understanding our prophets, right? Having that base. So we could read that and say, oh, the Prophet ﷺ forgot in the prayer. Another example I want, this has got, in their high status. This is related to their high status. And this is important to note, just while I remember it. The Prophet ﷺ didn't read or write. The Prophet ﷺ didn't read or write. What's called in Arabic, ummi. But that is, in everybody other than our Prophet ﷺ, it's a deficiency. In everybody other than our Prophet ﷺ, it's a deficiency. Why is it not a deficiency in him if it's a deficiency in all of creation other than him? Because who taught the Prophet ﷺ? By extension, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost. Why do we learn to read and write? To learn. If you're being taught directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the intermediary of Jibreel in many cases, do you need to learn and read and write? So it was a miracle of our Prophet ﷺ that he was given all of that knowledge. And as Mufti Salih read in the khutbah on Friday, The Prophet got on the minbar after in the morning until Dhuhr. Then came down, prayed Dhuhr. Then got back on the minbar and spoke until Asr. Then came down and prayed Asr. Then got on the minbar until Maghrib. Then came down and prayed Asr. And he told us, Ma kana wa ma yakun. That was the Mufti Salih read in the khutbah. Ma kana wa ma yakun. He told us everything that was and will be. All of that knowledge was given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we shouldn't say, and I've heard people say this, that, oh, don't worry, the Prophet ﷺ didn't read and write. Don't compare anyone to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because his not reading and writing is a miracle. So nobody would claim he learnt it from somewhere else. And he was directly taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So him not reading and writing, it's a miracle and it's an honor. Everybody else is a deficiency. Okay, it's important because we're correcting our thinking regarding our prophets, alayhi salatu wassalam. So he says, the opposite is treachery, yani khiyana, and that is impossible for the prophets. The next attribute, again, we want to get this finished today, about the prophets, and then we can do the conclusion tomorrow. Go out with a bang. I'm only joking. No fitna. Now, so the next one is conveying that they were what they were ordered to convey to creation. So, tabligh. Conveying what they were ordered to convey. That is necessary for them, which is linked to the trustworthiness and linked to the truthfulness. But he says, is necessary for them. The proof for that is were they to conceal, and again, simple, basic, rational proof, right? No YouTube channels, no Telegram channels, no anything challenging people to debates and this and that. We're going to refute all these people. Just for us, basic, rational proof. The proof of that is, were they to conceal any of what they were ordered to convey, then we too would have been ordered to conceal knowledge, which is not valid. Why? That we are be ordered to conceal knowledge. Because the conceal of knowledge is cursed. And by the Prophet ﷺ themselves. Right? By the Prophet ﷺ himself. So how can he send curse on someone when he's doing that himself? So it's impossible. Again, basic proof that he said to us that the concealer of knowledge is cursed. So he then, a'udhu billah, to do that himself is absurd. It's important to note that conveying what they were ordered to convey, not conveying everything they knew. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ was given knowledge and it was only for him. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ was given knowledge and he was only told to give it to one person. Like the names of the munafiqeen, of the hypocrites. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ was given knowledge and he had a choice whether to convey it or not. Here is important so people don't get it confused. The Prophet ﷺ was ordered to convey everything of the Qur'an. There's no hidden Qur'an. There's no surahs that are going to come back at the end times and tell us that so-and-so should have been the Khalifa or so-and-so. That's complete nonsense and it's kufr. The Qur'an, the Prophet ﷺ conveyed everything of the Qur'an. Everything of the Qur'an. However, what the Prophet ﷺ was given was more than what is in the Qur'an. Okay, the Qur'an is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He conveyed everything, every letter. But the Prophet ﷺ was given more than that, and he tells us. So it's important to know when he says, what they were ordered to convey. So all the prophets, what they were told to convey, they did so. He says the opposite is concealing. Yani kitmanu dhalika. Yani concealing what they've been ordered to convey. What does Allah say in the Quran regarding إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَى مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنَهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, certainly those who concealed the proofs and guidance which we revealed after we had made it clear to mankind in the book, those whom Allah curses and the curses curse. Then he says, the last necessary attribute of the prophets, fatana. Fatana, any astuteness, high intelligence, any being, in other words, that they have high intellect, that they can convey the message, and they will be able to answer any objections or somebody tries to bring an objection, they'll be able to answer that objection. And we'll see with the example I'll give in a minute. Oh, it's in the bottom of the page. So he says it's necessary for them, right? The proof for that is, were they not astute, yani were they not highly intelligent, were they not highly capable, they would not have been able to establish a proof against their opponent. Again, basic proof. If they weren't, then how could they bring proof to the people that asked them for proofs? Which is impossible, because the Quran has shown them establishing proofs against their opponents in several instances. Right? Again, basic proof in several instances. He's give one instance at the bottom. The one that argued with Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nimrud, right? Nimrod. What did he say? Rabbi alladhi yuhyi wa yumit. My Lord gives life and death. Qala ana uhyi wa umit. I give life and death. Right? And as we know in the hadith and the seerah, that he ordered someone to be killed that was in prison, and he ordered someone else to be set free that was ordered to be death. See, in reality, what's that? That's not creating life and creating death. But this is the astuteness of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Rather than argue that point, rather than say, well, in reality, you know, you didn't actually create life. You just let someone go, and you didn't actually create death. You just had someone killed. You didn't do that. No, the astuteness of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was like, this guy's not going to listen to this. Right? This guy's not. The arrogance. I give life and I cause death. So what did he say? Ibrahim, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِ بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِ بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. Allah brings the sun from the east, so bring it from the west. What does Allah say after that? فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. Right? The one who disbelieves was completely dumbfounded. I mean, he had no answer. So he showed him through his astuteness. He saw that we can't argue here, so let's go here. It's like saying, for argument's sake, okay, I'll give you that one. For argument's sake, Allah brings the sun from the east, you bring it from the west then. What's he going to do? Get a big light? Get a big lamp? Right? فَبُهِدَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. And then what did he do? What did Nimrud do? Burn him. Let's kill him. Let's do this, let's do that. When he broke the idols as well. That's another important thing about Sayyidina Ibrahim as I recall now. When you read the translation of the Quran, some people have erroneously said this as well. that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, he goes, he says, the stars, they're my God. Oh, the moon comes out, you can't see the stars. Okay, the moon's my God. Okay, the sun comes out, and then so I can't worship that. And then the night comes again, there's no sun. Some people claim, a'udhu billah, that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was searching for Allah. And then at the end, after going through this process, then he believed that there was only one Allah. A'udhu billah. What does it say on the next page? Where's the Hufaz here? Tilka hujjatuna atainaha Ibrahim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing, again, coming back to astuteness, this intelligence, this being able to prove the haqq. He said, okay, like we did. Okay, there's two gods, like we did on the board. Okay, there's two gods. Let's take that to its logical conclusion, meaning there isn't two gods. Okay, you said that you worship the stars. Okay, the stars are God.
Yeah.
The moon comes out, you can't see the stars. Why are you worshipping those things? They're gone. They got overcome. Okay, you worship the moon. Okay, let's worship the moon. Okay, obviously he didn't worship. Well, okay, the moon's God. The sun comes out, you can't see the moon. Overcomes. The sun goes. How are you worshipping these things that disappear, come and go? I worship Allah who is Hayyun Qayyum. He's alive and subsisting and all, it never goes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those, Allah says, تِلْكَ الْحُجَّتُنَا أَتَيْنَاهَا. They are our proofs, our foundations that we gave to Ibrahim to show the truth. Astuteness. Right? It's not as some have erroneously, you can read this in some books, it's not as some erroneously have said that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was searching for the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'udhu billah. يعني هو يسأل أن هل كان سيدنا إبراهيم يقول أنه سقيم بسبب النجوم يعني لكن هو يخلط بين قصتين. No, that's a different story. That's when سيدنا إبراهيم عليه السلام, they went to a party and he said, I'm staying here, I'm ill, meaning he's ill and sick of them. Right? And then he broke the idols except the big one. Yeah, that's the other story. Barakallahu feek. It's important when you're in lessons, even if a child, obviously that's my child, I'm not giving him preferential treatment, but may Allah guide him and bless him. But it's important that even when our Prophet ﷺ was praying, if Sayyidina Hassan and Hussein, radiallahu anhum wa alayhi wa salam, and the Madhab Imam Bukhari, if they climbed on him, he would allow them to do so. We are one of the attributes of a believer is that we're merciful to our young. And so if they're making noise, or they have questions like that, treat them beautifully, right? They get a slap at home. I'm not joking. But this is, you know, we respect our elders. So even if they're causing mischief in the masjid, we talk to them with the utmost of respect. And we treat our youngsters with mercy. That's a believer. That's our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, and that's the Sahaba, the beautiful story of Sayyidina Umar. You all know the story, right? Sayyidina Umar was walking down the street, and the children were playing in the street. When they saw Sayyidina Umar, and I mentioned to some brothers the other day, Sayyidina Umar is described in the books. And he was so tall that if he sat on a horse, his feet would touch the floor. That's it. Imagine somebody walked in like that in Nur al-Islam. His thumb was the size of our palm. That's Sayyidina Umar.
No wonder
shaitan. This is why shaitan would run away from Sayyidina Umar. But that was his iman. The iman was scared the shaitan. But so Sayyidina Umar is walking down the street. Children are playing. Sayyidina Umar, right? Everybody runs. Except Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas, radiallahu anhum. He said, why don't you run? Everybody else ran, why don't you run? He said, I've done nothing to be scared of you for, and the road's wide enough for both of us. What did Sayyidina Umar do? He made dua for him. He didn't slap him, you cheeky little, you know, right? This is the akhlaq of Muslims. And this is what we need to really instill in ourselves, right? The akhlaq of the Muslims. Smiling in your brother's face is sadaqah. Imagine. Meet everyone with a smile. right? Meet everyone with a smile. Imagine, like, so unfortunately, maybe not in this masjid, inshallah, but in some cultures, when you start practicing, it's a frown, right? You're so pious because you walk around with a frown and no, smile. The Prophet ﷺ was tawazun and ahzan, like, have that constant worry when it was between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if he met somebody, every one of the companions of our Prophet ﷺ thought he was the most beloved of the companions of our Prophet ﷺ. Everyone thought he was special. The most special. Yeah, right? Like I've mentioned previously, and some of you have heard from me, what is the description of our Prophet ﷺ? In the Shama'il, in what they call the Hilya, right? When everybody that goes to Turkey, they come back with the Hilya Sharifa, right? The hadith from the Shama'il. Man atahu badihatan habahu. Whoever came upon him suddenly was in awe of him. He was an awe-inspiring person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Waman khalatahu ma'rifatan ahabbahu. And whoever sat with him and got to know him fell in love with him. That's our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's sunnah. Right? And that doesn't mean selling out and not stating truth and not enjoining good and forbidding evil, because he did that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we do it in the best of manners to be like him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says the proof that we've done that part, he says the opposite is dim-wittedness, balada. Right? That's impossible for prophets to be dim-witted, a'udhu billah. The possible. So we've dealt with what's necessary for the prophets, what's impossible for the prophets, rationally. The possible is any human conditions that do not detract from their high status, such as illness and the like, are possible for them. So to get a headache, we know our Blessed Prophet in the end of his life, he got headache. Right? To be injured, the mouth of our Blessed Prophet was injured. Right, to get a fever or to get a cold or these kind of things, to feel hunger. These human traits that do not detract from their noble state are possible.
What do we say to those who say like an illness does detract from it? That's what some people say, like, you know, for someone to be ill, that does detract from the high state.
They say that Fir'aun, one of the reasons he claimed to be God is he never got ill. So he thought he never got ill. And so our prophets, all of the prophets are human. They're perfect humans, but they're human. And so these things that are the proof, as he's going to mention, is that it was witnessed from them. So we prove they're prophets with the miracles, as we'll talk about, right? That's a proof that they're prophets. And they had these human, like our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married. He had children. These are human traits, right? Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know, like I said, he had headache, he would get fever, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it was not. He's a human. But prophets can't be blind. Prophets can't have leprosy. Prophets can't not be able to convey the message by having speech impediments that impede that thing. So anything we may have read in about prophets that would indicate that, we now have to correct our understanding regarding them. Let's not go into specifics at this, because we need to finish, but specifics for later, each prophet. And there are whole books written by our ulama mentioning what outwardly would seem to be these things and explaining what it actually was. And so our prophets are on high, high rank. They can get normal human illnesses, right? They go to the bathroom. They eat, they drink, they marry, right? And that's one of the beauties of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and everything about him is beautiful, is that we know how to be men by looking at him in every sphere of life, by looking at him and his sahaba, because they are the direct teachers of us. We know how to treat our wives because of how he treated his blessed wives, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam purposely, with Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, she drank from a vessel of water. He purposely took that vessel, found exactly where she placed her mouth and placed his mouth and drank from it. Why? Number one, imagine the feeling of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha from that. Right? How special she felt. But also educating us. Right? She would share water with him in ghusl. She would comb his blessed hair, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would race with her, right? He would race with her. And I see many of you, mashallah, Queen's Park, you know, your marches with your wives, mashallah. This is a sunnah, intense sunnah. As long as, obviously, our wives are covered properly, intense sunnah. Walking around the park, you're getting reward of being the sunnah. Prophet ﷺ would do so with Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha. Prophet ﷺ would comment on how beautiful they were. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. Sayyidina Abu Bakr would dye his hair. He would put henna on his beard and other things. And he said, just like I like my wife to beautify for me, I also like to beautify myself for her. Right? So think about that. Next time you go all come home from work and like go and have a shower. Put some nice itar on. Right? Look beautiful for your wife as well. She's got to look at you all day long. Right? 50, 60, 70 years. May Allah make us all die in Iman and keep our marriages happy and well. And remember what I said? If you do shukr for your wife, in shakartum, la'azidannakum, will increase you. In goodness, obviously, that's what I mean. Oh, you guys, astaghfirullah al-Ali. That's not me, that's all you. Now, so the possible things, as long as it doesn't detract from their rank and their noble high status, then all human conditions are possible for them. Then he mentions, in conclusion, he's going to mention the noble lineage of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tomorrow, So in conclusion, tomorrow we'll finish, inshallah, it's the last section. So I'll see if we have enough time. I might go through each person, just briefly, each person that's in the lineage. But just for barakah, we'll read the lineage now. And the ulama, they said, and I'm not claiming anything here, astaghfirullah, but they say that the lovers memorize the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And those of you that attend the reading of Habib Umar's seerah, right? It says, فَحْفَظْ فِي أُصُولِهِ يعني حَتَّى تَرَى فِي سِلْسِلَاسِتِي أَدْنَانَ, right? Memorize. That's an order from Habib Umar, for those of you that are murids of Habib Umar. Right? So, هو سيدنا محمد ابن عبد الله ابن عبد المطلب ابن هاشم ابن بناف ابن قسي ابن كلاب ابن مرة ابن كعب ابن غالب ابن فهر ابن مالك ابن نضر ابن كنانة ابن خزيمة ابن مدرك ابن الياس ابن مضر ابن نزار ابن معاد ابن عدنان رضي الله عنهم. And so, inshallah, we should all try and make an effort to memorize that lineage. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in his lineage there was no effects of jahiliyyah. There was no ignorance in his lineage all the way back to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Obviously we know after Sayyidina Adnan, the ulama say that it's thabit, it's established and well known up until Sayyidina Adnan, his great grandfather, right? After that, there are lineage, Ibn Hisham, you can find it in other books, you can find lineage to Sayyidina Ismail, Sayyidina Ibrahim, but they're not accurate. But up until Sayyidina Adnan, it's accurate and that's well established. So they are the grandfathers and great-grandfathers of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So to memorize them is from loving your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? And so, inshallah, if I get time tomorrow, we might go through some of those. So he says it's necessary to know. This is the opinion of Imam Bajuri. Some of the ulama said it's necessary, fiqh-wise, to know that. Others said it's good to know, it's recommended, right? And my teachers would say that if the lovers will memorize the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ. May Allah make us of the lovers. Why? What's the good of that? What did the Prophet ﷺ say about the lovers? Al-mar'u ma'aman ahab. The person is with the one he loves. May Allah make us true lovers of our Prophet ﷺ. May Allah, seriously, that should be our concern. Do I love him? And what is the proof, right? Allah, we already mentioned the ayah in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. If you claim to love Allah, what's the proof of that? فَاتَّبِعُونِ. Then follow me. What happens if we follow him? يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. That Allah will then love you, but following him. Right? And so, that love The Prophet said, you will be with the one you love. And the Sahaba, in some narrations, he said, we would not, after Islam, that was the most beautiful thing we ever heard. Why? The Sahaba knew who they loved. Right? The Sahaba, as we know, we read the seerah of Sayyidina Bakr, they see he died out of love of the Prophet. He died out of that longing. Right? And Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu, as Mufti Salih, I think he mentioned in the khutbah also, if I remember correctly, but Sayyidina Bilal was on his deathbed. His wife is saying, oh, woe is us, woe is us. He said, no, how happy. Tomorrow I'm going to meet Muhammad and my beloveds. Right? He was happy on his deathbed. Why? Tomorrow I'm going to be with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? That's a believer. May Allah give us that. That when everybody around us is making dua, maybe crying, we're happy. Tomorrow I'm going to be with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Well, we asked in the grave, ماذا تقول في هذا الرجل? What do you say about this man? So we'll see him. May Allah make us say, he's my Nabi and he's my Habib. Allah give us husnul khatima as we read the khatima, inshallah, and we'll finish tomorrow, inshallah. We'll read some of the sam'iyat, those things that we only know from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informing us himself. And he's also going to mention the prophets. There's 25 mentioned in the Quran that we all must know by name. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun.